The Lord be with you. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. It is the most famous verse in the Bible. It's lifted up at football games. It's printed on the bottom of French fry containers. If you know one verse in the Bible, it's this one. And yet, growing up, I often wondered why in the world, if God loved the world, God would insist that we believe in his only Son. Is it that God just really didn't want to love anyone who didn't somehow affirm God? Or what does it even mean to believe in him? Does it mean you have to have this mental picture in your head of Jesus and be like, yes, he exists, he's up in the clouds somewhere? Or is it that you're like, okay, I'm going to believe everything that my pastor tells me and nothing that science tells me? Or is it that you have to say the magic words, I believe that Jesus Christ is my personal Lord and Savior, and that's what it means? What does it mean to believe? Well, to understand what Jesus is talking about in John 3:16, we have to read John 3:14 and 15, when Jesus says that just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so too the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him might have eternal life. Now, Jesus is comparing himself being lifted up on the cross to a story in Numbers chapter 21. So let's talk about that story. Numbers 21 takes place when the Israelites are wandering through the wilderness for their 40 years, trying to make it to the promised land. And as has happened many times, the people start complaining. They complain, we hate this miserable food, and there's no food. Which it is, I don't know. The point is, they're complaining, and they're going to find something to complain about. Now, when they start complaining, God sends poisonous snakes in their midst, and the snakes bite the Israelites, and they start dying. And so the Israelites go, we're sorry, God, we shouldn't have complained. You did an awful lot for us. Well, please forgive us. We're sorry. And they ask that God takes away the snakes. They ask that God takes away the consequence of their sin. But God doesn't do it. God doesn't take away the snakes. You see, God wants to let them know that there are consequences for our actions. There are consequences for our sins. If you cheat people in your business, people aren't going to want to do business with you anymore. If you cheat on your spouse is going to have a hard time trusting you. And if you are constantly telling tall tales to your friends, they're not going to believe a word you say. There are consequences for our sins. And so God leaves the snakes. But God doesn't let the snakes kill the Israelites anymore. God says, yes, there are consequences for you, for your sins, but those consequences do not have ultimate power over you. Your sins won't destroy you, for God alone has that power. And so while the snakes remain with the Israelites in the desert, the poison of those snakes no longer kills them if they look upon a snake that Moses hangs on a pole. Now, this seems a little odd to me, I'll admit, right? I'm not the Almighty, but I guess why wouldn't God just magic away the poison from the snakes? All right, you want the snakes there, you want them to bite people, but you don't want the people to die. Why make the people look at a snake on a pole for the poison not to kill them? And the answer is that God knows there is something worse than death. And what is worse than death is separation from God. John 3 continues after verse 16. It continues in verses 19 and 20, and it talks about the judgment upon those who do not believe. It says that this is the judgment. that the light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. The people loved the darkness because they did not want their deeds to be exposed. You see, it is possible to be so ashamed of our faults and our failures, so ashamed of our sin, that we don't want people to know that about us. And sometimes we can be so willing to hide what's wrong with us that we end up hiding ourselves from everyone, hiding ourselves from God, hiding ourselves from the people that we love, hiding ourselves even from ourselves, refusing to even acknowledge what we have done or who we are inside. We can choose to live in shadows, to hide, to refuse to let ourselves be seen in our fullness. But here's the thing, if we refuse to let people see and know us, people can't love us. Because to love someone, you have to know them. And to truly be alive, we need to be loved. Oh yes, it is possible to have our heart beat and our lungs draw breath, but if we live that way without love, without being known for who we are, that, my friends, is hell. That is a living torment. And indeed, John 3:18 says that those who believe are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already. And it says that this refusal to live in the light is that condemnation. It is a hell that we create ourselves and whose doors we lock from the inside, because we don't want to step out of it and risk being known for who we are. And so, we need to be set free. We need to be set free of that, and to be set free of that fear and that shame so that we might be willing to walk into the light, it requires that we are willing to look upon our sin and face it, to have it be acknowledged by the people who matter to us, by God. Because if God were to say, you know what, I forgot it, or, you know, I'll just overlook it and pretend it didn't happen, well, then if we are invited into God's presence, we might always be afraid God is going to remember that thing we did. Or maybe we'll do it again, and this time we won't deserve to be here anymore. The fear of being in God's presence, of being in heaven, and believing you don't deserve to be there, that is the premise of season one of The Good Place, and it is hell. Literally, they made a whole TV show about it. And so to free us from that hell, God says to the Israelites, okay, here's the deal. I get that you're going to sin. I get that you're going to complain. I get that you're going to live your life without gratitude. And guess what? If you live with your life without gratitude, it's going to be unpleasant. And that unpleasantness in Numbers 21 is snakes, but it can take lots of forms. But God says, no matter how much you grumble or complain, no matter how little gratitude you have, I will never abandon you. I will never turn from you. I will always be your God. And so that you know this, I'm going to make your sin public. I'm going to have it hung up on a pole where all can see it, because, you see, the snake is the consequence of the people's sin. And it's also the means by which that consequence is executed. As long as we refuse to look at our sin, at its consequences, that sin has power over us. It has power over us in the form of fear and shame. But the moment that we are willing to look that sin in the face, to acknowledge it, well, then the sin has no more power over us. It has done its worst, and we need no longer be afraid of it. And now we can step into the light. Jesus says it is for this same reason that he also must be lifted up on the cross. Because you see, on the cross, the consequence of our sin is made visible to all. The consequence of our sin is death. But it's not God who causes that death. It's us. It's not God who nails Jesus to the cross. It is humans who condemn Jesus, who nail him to the cross and leave him to die. The cross reveals the consequence of our greed, our lust for power, of our fear. It's all there raised up for the world to see. And if we are willing to stare it in the face and say, yes, that is the world in which we live, well, then we can take that sin to God and have it transformed. We can do something about it. But for us to be willing to publicly acknowledge it, we have to be sure that when we say, yep, that's our sin, we're not going to get smashed by God for doing so. And so there is more than just death on the cross. There is also Jesus, the Son of God and Son of Man, the one to whom God has given all power and authority in heaven and on earth to judge us and this world. On the cross, we see our judge and our executioner. And we see our judge and our executioner destroyed. Because you see, Jesus takes all the power he has to condemn us. And he condemns our condemnation by destroying it on the cross. So yes, our sin will still hurt us. But it is only God who has power ultimately over us. And God promises to love us no matter what. The cross is a promise of God's unconditional love. The cross is a promise that in the crucifixion, our judge has condemned our condemnation. And when Jesus talks about believing in him, he is talking about believing in this specific promise, the promise that he embodies by willing to sacrifice himself instead of condemning us. When we believe that our condemnation has been condemned, then we are set free to walk in the light. John 3:18 says, those who believe are not condemned. But here's the thing, if we don't believe that, if we believe we are still condemned, then we are condemned already, as it says. We are condemned not by God, we are condemned by ourselves. We have condemned ourselves to fear and shame, to hiding in the shadows, to refusing to let ourselves be seen. We have condemned ourselves to a living hell, which we made, and of which we are the jailers. And so, Jesus says, I condemn your condemnation, so that you might believe that you are loved, that you might know your sin is seen, and you still have a place in God's presence. Step into the light, let yourself be known and loved, for this is salvation, to be with God, and this is the fullness of life of which there is no end. John 3:16 may be the most famous verse in the Bible. It is the verse of which Martin Luther says it is the gospel in miniature. But for me, it is Ephesians 2:8, which most makes clear what we believe. Ephesians 2:8 says, It is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. Grace is a gift that we don't earn. It's a gift that we may not even deserve. But it is given to us anyway because the giver loves us. God loves you. God wants you to share your whole life with God. God wants you to be willing to be seen and known and loved for all your faults and all your charms. This is grace. And to convince you to believe that God truly wants this for you, God is literally willing to die. So may we believe it. May we believe that God loves us. May we believe that we are worthy of being seen, that our condemnation has been condemned on the cross, that we are more than our faults, that we deserve to be known and loved for who we are in our fullness. May that belief let us walk in the light to share God's love, and in that love find life now and forever. Amen.